2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what we'll be studying today. Second Corinthians 2. There are pew Bibles, Brother Steve, if you want to get Della. No, okay. 2 Corinthians 2, and we're just going to be dealing with one verse today. And I think when we get to the end of this, you'll understand why we're just talking about one verse, because it is powerful, and there's a lot to unpack with this verse. And so praise God for His Word, that it's timeless, it's rich, and God works in our hearts. And I'm praising the Lord for that today. All right, well, if you'll read along with me, we'll begin in verse 12. Our text is verse 14, but we'll read from 12 all the way to 17. And just remember, when we get to verse 14, that's the verse we're dealing with today, okay? Verse 12, the Bible says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was open unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia." Verse 14, this is our text. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one..." Guys, please don't talk when we're reading the Bible, okay? Verse 16 is where we are. "To the one, we are the savior," or rather savor, "of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." And so again, our text is verse 14. So let me read that again to you, and then we'll pray one more time, and we'll get into the lesson. The Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." We're going to be talking about what it means when Paul here says that he was made to triumph in Christ. And being triumphant in Christ is a powerful concept that helps us to, in life, understand what it means to have victory in Christ. Triumphant is maybe a way we can say victory. And don't we need victory in life? And we have struggles and battles and things that we would sure love to see God get victory over in our life. But I think sometimes we forget that what makes us strong against those conflicts that we face day after day is when we become weak. Can I say that again? What makes us strong against those struggles and conflicts and battles that we face in life is when we become weak. So we're strong when we're weak. And the title of the lesson today is "We Win by Losing." We win by losing. Yes. We'll go through it, and I think maybe that question might be answered in the lesson today. So, good question. Yeah. God makes us strong. And you know, our faith then needs to be in Him and not in ourselves. And so that's the idea. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray for Your help as we open Your Word and we seek to honor You and to know You and to be not only blessed, but God, we need to be challenged and moved and strengthened and encouraged and changed into Your image. And so with Your guiding touch in that process, God, we know we'll have Your blessings. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, there's a misunderstanding that often gets associated to this passage and thinking that we are the triumphant victors here. When you read this, I think there might be a temptation to just read it so quickly that you think that we think that we are the ones who are triumphant. But the concept here is not that we are triumphant. It's not our triumph. It's not our victory. Look at verse 14 again. Let me show you. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And so Paul here drew attention to the triumphant Christ. He's the one who was the victor. He's the one who was triumphant. And now, to understand why he even used the word triumphant is an interesting part of this study too, because it's an analogy. It's a metaphor. He's using this metaphorically speaking because he's referring to a triumphal procession that the Romans commonly did in this day. Now, you might ask, well, what is that? A Roman triumphant procession, which is a literal thing that they did. Basically, what happened is there would be a victory that the Roman Empire would have in some battle, and then there would be a parade following the battle or following the victory. And in this parade, they called it a triumphant procession. And in this procession, there would be a kind of order of events. You know, when you watch a play and then the stage comes out and then each scene builds on the last scene? It's almost that way with this parade as well. It begins with the general who's at the front of the parade, and then it would follow with the soldiers or those in the company of that went with the battle, and then it would be the spoil of the war. They would put on display the things that they gathered in the spoils. But then at the very back of the line, coming up at the end of this parade, showing the Roman Empire the victory of the battle and just putting things on display through this parade, through the cities, was the captives. It was those prisoners of war who were taken captive and were shackled and were prisoner, and they followed at the back of this parade procession, this triumphant procession that went parading through town. The illustration that this is what Paul is referring to. That was the imagery. Now, if you're a Roman citizen or if you're a Corinthian citizen, you would have known about the triumphant procession. And you would have known that Paul was referring to this, you know, as a metaphor for what the point that he's making about Christ. And so what he's saying here is that you and I in Christ, we're not the generals. We're not the soldiers. We are the captives who were taken by Christ at the back of the line. That's who we are. That's the imagery that Paul is giving here. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration to what Paul is saying, but it in some way it's fitting. That 10 years ago, can you believe it's 10 years ago, Melissa and the boys and I moved to Falls City, Nebraska. We've been here 10 years. And, we're coming up on 10 years. And when we came, the boys were all little. And now they're big. We were looking at pictures the other day. Mercy, what happened? You know, Ethan was born when we came. His age is how long we've been here. So when we came, Melissa, you know, she came to Fall City because God called me to be the pastor here. I mean, she didn't have a special kind of vision for Fall City. She followed as the Lord led our family. Well, then the kids, they follow behind the mom and dad. And they're here because we're here. And so the idea is, the way the family is designed by God is you'd have dad leading, and then you have mom following, and then you have kids following behind that. That's the imagery. Well, Christ is the triumphant leader. He's the one who brought victory. And we're the ones who are following behind in the victory of Christ. And that's what that's the point that Paul is making here. This procession is showing that Christ is the conquering leader. We're the children. We're the ones following captive behind him. Now, here's the problem that I think sometimes we face, is that our pride often gets involved and hinders our growth, so that we sometimes think that we are more of the reason of the victories that are in our life than Christ. Now, we think that we are more in the head or at closer to the front than we really are. And because of that kind of pride, it's sort of like a kid or a child in a family who dad is maybe trying to serve God, and he's leading and he's following the Lord and being where God wants him to be. Not that there is any such thing as a perfect dad, but there are such a thing as a dad who surrendered to God. Amen to that. And a dad who wants to serve God and love God and follow God and direct his family to follow God. When you have mom, there is such a thing as a mom who understands her role in the family. Doesn't mean she's any lower as a human, but she has the responsibility that God has given her in the family. And she understands that. And she embraces that. And she loves that. And she has a humble spirit about it. There is such a thing as that today. And it can be any of us. Mom, or our dad, and mom embracing their roles in the family and leading the family to God. And it also is true, listen boys, we have a couple kids with us this morning, so you guys get to get the brunt of everything that I say to the kids, right? There is such a thing as kids in the home who embrace their role as following mom and dad, meaning kids aren't in charge. Kids don't get to make decisions and decide what's best for the family. Now, not that we as parents don't allow our kids to have opinions and maybe listen to the opinions of our kids. There's wisdom there, right, moms and dads? But the kids aren't the leaders of the home. Kids aren't the ones who make decisions of the home. And there are children, and there can be kids today who embrace their role. So you have dad who's leading, you have mom who embraces her role, and you have kids who embrace their role. And what you have is a family that is on the right path. Amen and amen. And that's what I want for my family. But we also know that there are times when the kids reject their role. Amen to that. There are times when kids say, I want to go down my own path. I feel like I need and deserve and require more authority than I have in this place. I'm not given the respect that I deserve or whatever. There's a host of things that goes through a child's mind, and it causes him to embrace a kind of rebellion that's in his heart against the authority that's over him. And we've seen it. Some of us have done it. And so I think that this is the challenge that we face as we come into this, understanding that Christ is the triumphant. He's the victor. And in the parade, as the procession moves along, the triumph that we, you and I have comes to us as a result of being the captives of Christ. That we have been taken captive by our Master and Savior and King Jesus. It's not because of us, but that conflict, that struggle that we have is a pride that wells up in us, fighting against our King. Thinking that maybe we should have more authority than we do have, you see. The imagery of the triumphant Christ meant that before, note this, meant that before we became followers of Jesus, we were the enemies of God. I think sometimes we see ourselves as on God's side, but then, you know, we just sort of aligned ourselves with God in salvation. That's not the case at all. God was our enemy before we got saved. And the Bible is very clear about this. Let me read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 5:10, listen to this. For if, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So the imagery there is clearly stated that before we were reconciled to God, before we were taken captive and in the procession, the triumphant Christ brought us into His victory march, we were the enemies of God. James 4:4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Paul himself remembered his days when he fought against God's people. He said this about himself. Now we're talking about Paul, the writer of this book, 2 Corinthians. Here's what he said about himself in Galatians 1:13. He said, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past." Remember your past? Paul's remembering his past. Here's what he says. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So he understood that outside of Christ, he was the enemy of God. And he's pointing out that all of us, outside of our relationship with God, we were the enemies of God. What does the phrase enemy of God mean? It means that we were hostile towards God. The word hostile or enemy means adverse or opposed, contrary direction. Not running in the same direction God's running. But God is our opponent. It's not like we're in opposition to each other and God's going this way and we're going that way. You know, sometimes we see, and sometimes that's the case. When you get saved, you can run away from God, can't you? And you need to come back to God. And we sing that song, "Come home, come." It's like the prodigal son. Come home, that's repent, come back, get your heart right with God. You've backslidden, you need to come back to the Lord. Well, if you're saved, that's the case. But if you're not saved, you're not running from God. You're the enemy of God. He's your opponent. It reminds me of in football when you have the offensive lineman, this big burly guy, and the defensive lineman, also big burly guy, and then they just pound against each other every time the ball is hiked by the quarterback. And they just go at each other, this battle, this conflict, this fight. That's what it's like between you and God before salvation. We push through, we battle God, we fight Him, and like Paul said of himself, or rather, remember when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, God says, "You're kicking against the pricks." God was pricking his heart, touching his heart. Remember when God was touching your heart? Aren't you glad for the pricks of God? I am. I praise the Lord for His pricks. Oh, I praise the Lord for His pricks, that He convicts me and He moves me and He touches me. Aren't you glad when you come to church and God starts stepping on your toes? You're like, "I don't like that kind of preaching." Listen, there are times whenever a preacher maybe crosses the line, but I'll be honest with you. I am really glad when God touches my toes. When He steps on my toes, it reminds me I'm His child. It reminds me that I need to get my heart right with God and that I have a relationship with Him. And so praise the Lord for His pricks. Praise the Lord that He speaks to us and He touches us. Well, Paul said that when Paul got saved, God says, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" Now that can be true too. That God is pricking and working in us, but we can actively kick against the pricks that God is working in us about. And I think that is a common tendency that we have sometimes as it relates to the triumphant Christ. He's the triumphant victor. He has won the victory, and when you're saved, you become His captive. That's the imagery Paul's giving here. And it's a beautiful imagery because, really, we're His servants. And when you fall in line with that and you surrender to that, then you'll find the blessings that follow with following a triumphant Christ. But we kick against that sometimes. We kick against the triumphant Christ sometimes. When in our heart we say, "Well, I don't want to do that," or "I don't want to be involved with that," or "I don't want to surrender to that," or "I don't want to be committed to that." And God's pricking you. He's speaking to your heart individually, but then our pride gets involved, doesn't it, sometimes? Our pride says, "But not me." That they can do that, but not me. Somebody else can do that. I'm going to do this. You know, it's like when somebody says, "You know, I'm not going to change what I listen to." When the pastor does a sermon, or doesn't even have to be the pastor. I mean, listen, God pricks our heart about our music sometimes, and the pastor didn't even say anything about music. You just know you don't listen to godly stuff, you know? And should we listen to things that aren't godly? No. We shouldn't be in it. We shouldn't allow the, you know, it just shouldn't be a part of our life, you know? And sometimes God puts that stir in you without the pastor saying anything, although I am saying something about it right now, but I don't always, you know. And God begins to prick your heart. And then you say, I don't want to change my music, though. See, that's kicking against the pricks, because it's not you or me. This fight or this struggle, this conflict, this battle, it's not between you and me. We can, in our minds, I think we make it between us and the pastor, but it's not. It's between us and the prick of God in our heart. When he touches us, he says, you need to make this change. And so, but I don't want to make this change. Well, your conflict is between you and the triumphant Christ. You are the captive, and he is telling you what to do because he can. He's the king. He's the triumphant king, the ruler, the general who won the victory. And he can tell the captives what he desires for them to do. But when we say, I don't want to do that, then we're fighting against, we're getting out of line of this procession. We're not seeing ourselves where we need to see ourselves. So it can happen with me, it can happen with a host of other things that God is pricking us about, saying, you need to make this change. There's a friend, there's a romantic relationship. This happens often with young people who, you know, as you get 13, 14, 15, really happens a lot when you start turning 16, 17, 18 years old, you start getting these romantic interests. Well, that's a natural part of the growth of young people. And it's not a bad thing to be interested. But what God then does is he begins to put standards there for you. He puts boundaries there. You need to be mindful and stay away from this. You need to stay away from that. And if you're not careful, then you'll see the boundaries that God has placed or desires to place in your life. And you'll say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And you, in that rejection of the boundaries that God's putting in your life as it relates to relationships, dating and having a girlfriend and all of that, or boyfriend for the young ladies, that you would kick against those guardrails that God puts in place. So we're the captives kicking against the general. He's the triumphant victor. We're the captives, but we don't want to do what he says. And so we're kicking against. We can do that. We often do that. I think that we would agree with this. This is, I'm not saying that we wake up every day and we kick against God. I'm just saying that there are times, I think, in life, if we would just open our eyes to it, that there are times when we struggle with this. And I think that the concept that Paul is wanting to communicate to us here is to be reminded of who he is. That he is the one who is the triumphant general. And if we have a problem with the rules and regulations and standards and guide rails that God puts up in life, then the problem isn't the general. The problem is that we're not surrendered. We've not allowed ourselves in our hearts to become the captives that we are. If we're saved, we're the captives of Christ. He is our King. Well, you say, well, I'm just not going to do it. And by the way, isn't it amazing that our captive general is long-suffering with the captives? Is it ever amazing to you that God, as our King, doesn't make us do the things, but he commands and he guides us and he pricks us, but he doesn't make us do it? A long-suffering, merciful, gracious King who doesn't put us under his thumb and crush us under his foot when we don't follow him. You can do whatever you want to do. You can. But if you decide to do what you want to do as opposed to what God is leading you to do, then you're not a follower in the procession of Christ. You're not a follower of Christ. You've not allowed yourself to fall in as his captive. You see. So Paul used the triumph analogy because Christ had conquered him. Isn't that great? Paul saw himself this way. That's why he brings it up. He says, this is who I am. I am the captive of Christ. I do this, I do that, I move here, I move there, I go here, I go there, I say this, I say that, because this is the way Christ is leading me. I am His captive. So, through Christ's victory, Paul was taken captive. God rescues us by shattering the fortified walls, note this, of our own wisdom and our own strength. One writer said it like this, the wise must become fools to become truly wise. The wise who in our own wisdom think we know what's best for us to do whatever we want to do must become fools to our own wisdom and whatever we think is best for us. So that in Him being our general and our triumphant King, we become wise. Wonderful. He also said this, the rich one becomes poor so that the poor might become rich. It's the idea of God breaking our hearts, becoming fools, becoming crucified, becoming dead to ourselves. That's the victory of Christ in your life. It's when you allow yourself to become His captive. Yeah. So what happens then? What happens after that? Well, Paul makes the point very clear that when you are a captive, no boys, when you're a captive of Christ, when you surrender yourself to Him, the world sees that. The world sees you as God's captive. Look at verse 14 again. Let's see. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now note the last part of the verse. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So maketh manifest here means something was invisible has now become visible. To the lost world, you know, Jesus is invisible. The world focuses on its own survival. The world focuses on or is concerned about its own pleasure. The world is in a pursuit of finding its own purpose. The world is blind to Christ. So when the world sees you and I as the captives of Christ, who you and I previously being the enemies of God, now His captive, following Jesus as the general on display for the world to see through the parade. And as the world sees you as the captive of Christ, the gospel is displayed through not only our life, through our surrender, through the message that is proclaimed of our surrender. It's wonderful. Christ is triumphant in our lives through our surrender to Him. This is how I can say you win by losing. Lose your life, surrender your dreams, die to yourself, win Christ, and win others to Christ. As His trophy, we become an extension of the gospel for the lost people of this world to see. When I was in high school, I won a free throw shooting contest. Now, I don't think I could make very many free throws today, but back in those days, you know, I practiced all the time, and there was this basketball tournament, and they had a free throw shooting contest. And I went up against two guys that were very good. And so we made it, three of us made it to the second round because we all three made 9 out of 10 free throws. 10 free throws, however many you can make. Well, we three made 9 out of 10. So we made it to round 2 because it was a tie. And then in round 2, I made 9 out of 10. And then another guy made 9 out of 10. And then the third guy made 8 out of 10, so he's out. So now we go to round 3, me and this other guy. He made 9 out of 10, then I made 9 out of 10. We go to another round. I made 9 out of 10, again. I missed the first one on that last round. I missed the first one. I'm like, oh, I'm dead now. I made 9 in a row. 9 out of 10 again. And then he missed 2, and as soon as he missed the second one, I won. So I won the free throw contest. I got a brand new watch. It was a Fossil watch, which in those days, I don't know if Fossil watches are cool anymore, but when I was in high school, they were. And so I got this brand new Fossil watch, and I got this trophy. And I used to, I don't know where it is now, the garage maybe, I don't know, like in a box buried. I may still have it. It's a trophy, the free throw shooting contest trophy. Next time y'all come to my house, I'll show you my free throw trophy, right? And we put that on display, and it reminds us of that victory, doesn't it? Listen, we're the trophies. You and me, we're the trophies of His grace. He saved us. He saved us. And when we watch, listen, boys, you think, well, why should I surrender to God? Because when you surrender to God and you stop trying to live life your way and you allow yourself to get rid of that pride, and you just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. I'm your captive. You're my general. And you let yourself fall in line in the procession of Christ's triumph, then God uses that to put you on display to this world. Is that not powerful? That as the triumphant Christ is your king and your general, and you surrender yourself to become His captain. Humble, humble servant, surrendered to the mighty King General Jesus, you're paraded through life as the trophy of Jesus Christ's grace. And the world sees it. The world sees it as a gospel presentation. That's what he's saying here. Let me read it again. I don't want you to miss it. The last part of that verse says it clearly. He says, maketh manifest. It means the whole world sees. Manifest means Jesus is invisible to the world, but it's manifest now. The triumphant Christ is manifest to the world. How? The savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The world sees you as the surrendered captive of Christ, and the savor of His victory shines through us to this lost world. I want you to remember this, that when Christ is triumphant in your life, then you are an extension of the gospel. And this is how we get the gospel to the lost world. We are trophies of His grace. We are His captives. We are His surrendered servants. And when we allow this to be the case in our life, then others will see and they will know. They will see and they will believe. This is why you should make Christ the triumphant victor of your life. This is why you should stop kicking against the pricks. This is why you should say, okay, God, is this what you want me to do with my music? Then this is what I'm going to do. God, is this what you want me to do in my relationship? Then this is what I'm going to do. God, is this what you want me to do in the things that I view, or the friends that I have, the associations that I have, and all the things in life that you're pricking me and touching me about? God, is this what you want to do in my life? I surrender to you. I stop fighting you. And what God then does is He becomes your general, and you're His captive, and you become a trophy of His grace. We all want people to be saved, don't we? I think so. We get mixed up about the process. We want to maximize our evangelistic efforts, but we forget that the greatest evangelistic effort is us being a surrendered servant of the general king. You know, you say, can you prove that, Pastor? I can, and then we'll be done. Right on time, right? I didn't know if I was earlier or if I was going long or not. Let me show you one thing and we'll be done, okay? I'm going to prove this to you. Look at verse 12. Paul said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was open unto me of the Lord." And then, of course, he couldn't rest and he had to go because of Titus. But did you see that his heart was stirred? The door was open. And Paul often was stirred up about getting the gospel to the lost, wasn't he? He wanted people to get saved. That's what you and I should want to do. We should want people to be saved. Do you know that Paul didn't? He left Troas because God was leading him somewhere else. Because getting people saved isn't just preaching the gospel like on the mountaintops. Getting people saved is 100% related to you and I surrendering to the general king. We follow him and we allow him to use us however he desires. And through that surrender, we become trophies of his grace, and the message of the gospel then becomes evident, not only through our life, but through the gospel message, but as we follow our king. You see? Paul didn't go to Troas to preach the gospel. He was burdened to do it. But do you know why he didn't go? Because there was something more important than going to preach the gospel. Following the king. Following the king. Let me encourage you to do that this morning. Let me encourage you to let God stir in your heart and get rid of pride that might be there. I'm not saying that I understand the pride that might be in our hearts. I just know the tendency that sometimes we have. That we think we think less about our decision to follow Christ as a being a way to get the gospel to the lost, and we think we should be more involved with this than we are. Let me encourage you to surrender to become a captive of Jesus. Follow him. Don't kick against him. Don't let God become your opponent. Surrender to him. Amen. Father, we need you this morning to help us. And we understand that the power of the gospel is represented in our life through our surrender to you as our King. Our conquering general, triumphant master. And I pray that you'd help us tonight, or rather this morning, to put ourselves in submission to you, surrender to you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Paul's testimony. Pray you go before us and help us to be this kind of a vessel of honor for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.